بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها وصل عليهم إن صلاتك سكن لهم الله سميع عليم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Respected elders, your brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. In the Quran, in numerous places, in approximately 80 or so places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions zakat, the giving of zakat, and couples it with the offering of salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take alms from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them with it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِسُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. And there are those who bury gold and silver and spend it not in the way of Allah, announce unto them a most grievous penalty. يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ فَتُقْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ هَذَا مَا كَنَسْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. On the day when heat will be produced out of that wealth. On the day when heat will be produced out of that wealth in the fire of Jahannam, and with it will be branded their foreheads, their flanks, and their backs. This is the treasure which you buried for yourselves. Taste it then, the treasures that you buried. So as we can see, there is extreme importance placed upon the giving of zakat. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is made wealthy by Allah and does not pay the zakat of his wealth, whoever is made wealthy by Allah and does not pay the zakat of his wealth, then on the day of resurrection his wealth will be made like a bald-headed poisonous male snake with two black spots over the eyes. The snake will encircle his neck and bite his cheeks and say, I am your wealth, I am your treasure. So it's extremely, extremely important for us to be vigilant, to be careful, and be aware of what are our obligations, what are the obligations upon us when it comes to the giving of zakat. Now I'll cut straight to the chase because time is short and I've received a number of questions. So very simply, when does zakat become obligatory? So some of this might be basic for some of us, but it's a good refresher for myself as well. So when does zakat become obligatory upon a person? The zakat becomes obligatory once a person owns the amount of nisab. And I'll explain what nisab is. Which is the minimum amount that is required for a person to have in his or her possession for 1 year. Okay? Now this amount is based not on dollars, but is based upon silver and gold. Okay, so there's a minimum amount which if you own, zakat is obligatory upon you, and this is calculated by a certain amount of silver or gold and its value in cash. Okay, so I'll give an example. So it's 612 grams of silver. So if any person owns 612 grams of silver or its equivalent in cash, then this is one of the nisab amounts, and based on today's prices, it amounts to $831. Okay. Now the Prophet ﷺ set the nisab amount based on both silver as well as gold, and we'll discuss that in a second. So if you take the silver calculation and its cash equivalent, it comes to approximately $831 today. The gold amount is 87 grams, 87 and a bit more, 87 and a half grams almost. Based on today's prices, because gold is very expensive, it comes to $5,315. Okay. Now the question is, which one do you use to decide whether you have to pay zakat or not? Okay. So zakat, the minimum amount that you have to own, that you have in your possession, after which zakat becomes obligatory upon you, can either be $831 based on the silver weight, or it could be $5,000 based on the gold weight. Both have been proven from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So which one should be used to determine whether zakat is obligatory upon us or not? So some of the scholars say that it's better to go with the lower amount because this helps those who are in need. So if we say that if you have $800 worth of cash, $830, and zakat is due upon you, then that means more people will give zakat and the needy will benefit from that. Others will say that in today's times, $830 is not a lot of money. So if a person has $830, they're not considered to be rich, right? They might have rent that is due, they might have other needs, other things they need to spend on, and therefore that you're not really considered rich if you have $830. So therefore, they'll go with the higher amount, which is the gold amount. So they'll say if you have $5,300, if you have less than that, you don't have to pay zakat, rather you're eligible to take zakat. If you have over $5,300, then you are eligible, then you have to give zakat and you're not able to take any zakat. So the nisab is basically to have this much cash or its value in gold and silver. Okay? So to have gold and silver or its equivalent in cash. So these are the amounts we're talking about. So for our purposes, a lot of the scholars say that it would be the higher amount upon which zakat will become obligatory upon you. So let's say that if you have $5,300, then, and if you've had this for a year, then zakat becomes obligatory upon you for the first time. Then, after that, okay, so let's say there's a person who has no money and ends up with $5,300 and then has that for a complete year, right? At the end of that year, the zakat is due, and then at the same time, according to the Islamic calendar, at the same time, every year, the zakat will become due. Now a person can set their own date. So you could set that, say that, okay, you know what? On the 27th of Ramadan, I'm going to give my zakat every year. So then every time the 27th of Ramadan comes around, you will be responsible for giving away your zakat if you still have that much money that at that time. Okay. So if you have $5,300 today, right, and then a year later, you have less than what 87 grams of gold are worth at that time, then zakat won't be obligatory upon you. Now, when you're making this calculation, what about debt? So what do you do about debt? So let's say you have a mortgage on your house, or you owe people some money. So the scholars have differed if debt should be deducted from your assets when you calculate your nisab. Okay, so when you're calculating all of your assets, your cash, your investments, your stocks, basically anything that is in excess of what you need or what you use, should debt be deducted from that amount or not? So there's three different views on that. The first one is that the debt should not be deducted. It's because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send the companions to collect zakat from people, they wouldn't ask, oh, do you have any debt or not? They would just collect money from everyone. So they say that based on that, the debt should not be deducted from your total assets. Others say that you can deduct only that which is payable in the short term. So if you have a 20-year mortgage, and you're going to be paying this over the next 20 years, or the next 15 years, then you don't deduct from your assets the entire amount of the mortgage. So if you have a $300,000 house, you don't say, well, I have $10,000 in the bank, $300,000 mortgage, so therefore I have zero, you know, in terms of my assets. I don't really own much, so therefore I don't have to pay zakat. They'll say that you should only deduct what you're going to pay either this month or the maximum in the next year. Okay, you should not deduct for the next 20 years. And finally, the third view is that you can deduct all the debt, including long-term debt. So if you have a mortgage, if it's something that's not due right away, but it's due over a long period of time, you can deduct that as well from your assets, which means that it will be an exemption, right? So if somebody has $300,000 in assets, they have a mortgage of $300,000 or $400,000, in that case, no zakat will be due based on the last opinion. In practice, you know, if you have a long-term debt, usually what happens nowadays is if you have a mortgage, right, you don't spend a life of trouble or under normal circumstances, right? You still normally have excess money, you still live normal lives, you still enjoy different luxuries, you still eat out, you still have cable at home, right? You do all of these things, you go on trips. So therefore, if you're going to deduct your debt from your assets, it's not really fair to say, you know, while you're living a life of relative luxury, to still say, hey, I have $300,000 worth of debt, so I'm not going to pay any zakat. Okay? So rather, the best approach is if you're going to deduct debt from your assets, you should deduct only what you have to pay this month, or maximum at the most what you're going to pay over the next year. Now, each person is responsible for their own zakat. So there's no such thing as household zakat. You know how for tax purposes you have household income, right? So there's no such thing as household zakat. So whoever has whatever financial situation, they pay accordingly, right? So if the wife is rich, the husband is poor, has debts upon him, or whatever the situation may be, then the wife is responsible for her own zakat. If the husband, you know, is wealthy and the wife is not, then the husband is responsible for his zakat. Now, of course, the husband can pay for the wife's zakat if he wishes to do so, and the wife agrees and she gives him permission, and he does it out of his own kindness, that is permissible. But everyone is responsible for their own. So you're not going to combine all your assets and say, okay, how much do we own as a family, and then calculate zakat based upon that. So zakat is on the wealth, right, and for each person. Now, intention is compulsory. Okay, intention for giving zakat is compulsory. So if you say that, you know, 2 months ago I gave something as a donation, and then, hey, it would have been good if I just counted it as a zakat, you can't really make retroactive intention 2 months later and say, actually, you know what, I intended, that should have been just zakat. Can't do that. Okay, it needs to be done with the intention. There's no zakat on items for personal use, right? So the house that you live in, the cars that you drive, that you use for personal use, your books, appliances, furniture, computers, cell phones, all those things are fine. When it comes to jewelry, there's a difference of opinion, and that's why you might have heard different views. According to some of the imams, according to the most of the imams of fiqh, the jewelry that is used by women for most part of the year, meaning jewelry that is used for personal use, okay, not jewelry that has been bought and kept as an investment, okay, but jewelry that is used as a personal use, for personal use by women, not by men, by women, is exempt from zakat. The dissenting view is of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, who says that all jewelry, whether it's worn or whether it's not worn, whether for whatever purpose it is liable for zakat. And both of these, there's a discussion as to regarding these views, and both are, you know, have their opinions based on hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the opinions of various companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, all jewelry, regardless of whether it's for wearing or for investment or for whatever reason, if it's gold or silver, is liable for zakat. The others say that if it's used by women and it's actually worn for most part of the year and it's for personal use, then it is exempt. However, if it's for investment purposes or if it's for saving, like a lot of times, you know, women get married and people give gifts and it's a form of security, then that would be also liable for zakat, even according to them. Now, if a person is eligible for welfare, right, in the province here, then that does not exempt a person from giving zakat. Okay, so if you're on welfare or social security or getting some sort of assistance, but you still have that amount of money that we discussed, if you have that nisab amount, zakat is still due upon you. Now, technically, zakat is only due on assets you've had for 1 year. Okay, this is what's supposed to be. So if you have a certain amount of money after it's been in your possession for 1 year, then zakat is due upon it. Practically, that's very difficult to do. Okay, because eventually, if you start doing that with your paycheck, what you're going to do is going to be calculating for every paycheck, whether you get it weekly or whatever monthly, whether you've had it for 1 year, and then you're going to be paying zakat, you know, every month or every week. Okay, so it's going to be very difficult to manage. So practically, what should be done is you calculate that at the date every year. So whatever date you've set for yourself for zakat, at that date, you check whatever assets you have, whatever excess money you have, and then you pay zakat on that. So the calculation date will be the first time you reach this amount of nisab, the minimum amount. Once you reach that, the 1 year after that point, you give zakat, and then after that, you can set your own date. Like I said, you could say the 27th of Ramadan or a particular date, and you could give zakat every year at that date. It's good, people like to give it in Ramadan, but it's not necessary. Some scholars actually say that you can even use the Gregorian calendar. So if you're using the Christian calendar, you can also use that, except of course the difference is that the Islamic calendar is shorter. So after what, 36 years or whatever, 30 years, you're going to end up, you know, missing 1 year of zakat. So if you're going to use the Christian calendar for your zakat, so a lot of people, especially who have businesses, would like to do that, you know, use the year end. In that case, you calculate at 2.577%. So instead of doing it at 2.5%, you calculate at a higher rate to make up for that difference. Now, the things to include in your calculation. So the jewelry we already discussed with, the difference of opinion. When it comes to retirement savings, and this is a big question that often comes up, what do you do with your RRSPs? Okay, so if you have retirement savings, is zakat due on that? And if it is, then how do you calculate it? So there's primarily two views we find. And see, the thing is, the reason why there's differences on especially these type of things, like RSPs and stocks and investments, is because they didn't exist at that time, right? At the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So different scholars have approached it from different ways and have tried to give their best opinion regarding it. So we have two views. One is that if your RSP contributions are made voluntarily, if you willingly make them, then zakat is due on them. And if they're taken from your paycheck and you have no control over it, basically it's done forcibly, then there's no zakat on it. Okay, so if it's something you're doing voluntarily, it's an investment that you're making for your retirement, then zakat is due. If it's taken from your paycheck and you have no choice over it, then there's no zakat. So that's the first view. The second view says that anything that falls under your ownership has zakat due upon it. Right. So the money in your RRSP, whose money is it? Is it your employer's or is it yours? Or is it the government's? If it's your money and you're legally entitled to it, even though you may be entitled to it later, but it's under your name, it's your ownership, then zakat is due upon it. And the basic principle they say is whatever is yours is calculated as part of your assets. And if it's not yours, then whose is it? Okay, so if the RRSP is under your name, it's yours, then you have to pay zakat on it. Now they say though that this becomes due because you may not be able to withdraw your cash, your money from your RSP at this point. It becomes due when you actually withdraw the money. Okay, so whenever you cash in your RSP, whether you do it now or you do it once you retire, that's when the zakat will become due. However, it will have to be paid for each year that you've owned that money. Okay, so let's say you retire when you're 65 and you cash in your RSP and you get all your cash, but you've had it for the last 30 years. Then according to these scholars, your zakat will be due for each of those 30 years. Okay, so you're better off just paying for it now than to find yourself retired and then having to pay 30 years worth of zakat on your RSP. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So again, to recap, two views. One is that if it's voluntarily made, then you give zakat. Otherwise, if it's taken from your paycheck, then there's no zakat upon it. The others say that anything that falls under your ownership has to have zakat paid upon it, so therefore you need to pay zakat on your RSP as well. Now, when it comes to stocks and investments, this is also a big question, right? So I've bought some shares, or you know, I have investments, I have a rental property, and so on. What do I do with that? So if whatever investment it is, right, whether it's stocks or whether it's a house or whatever, a piece of land, if it's done with the intention of reselling, okay, so if you've bought stocks at $10 with the intention that when they go up to $15, you're going to resell them, or if you bought a piece of land thinking that, okay, it's $10,000 now and I'm going to resell it when it's $20,000, or if you bought a house for $250 and you said, okay, when it goes up to $400, I'm going to sell it, whatever it is, the zakat will be due upon its market value. In that case, the zakat will be due upon its market value. So when you come to your date, your zakat date, you check what is the market value, and you include that as part of your assets. If you've done the investment for dividends, for profits, so you've bought shares in the company so that you can make money off those shares when the dividends come in on an annual basis, then the zakat will be due on the profits, not on the market value. Okay. And similarly, if you have a house that you put for rent and you're getting rent from it, you're not doing it with the intention of reselling the house, then the zakat will be due upon the rental income that is coming in. Some scholars say that it's actually due on both, right? Because once you sell those stocks, eventually you're going to make a profit on them anyway, most likely, or on the property that you're renting out. So they say that it'll be due on both, but the majority opinion is that you either pay zakat on the market value or you pay zakat on the profits that you're accruing, depending on whatever your intention was. The debts that are owed to you, so if you've loaned money to someone and you know they're supposed to pay you back at some point, those will also be included in your assets. Okay, so if you've loaned $10,000 to someone, you don't have it in your possession now, but it's your money and you know they know they're supposed to pay you back and you know you're expecting it from them, then that will also be included as part of your assets. Now zakat, as we know, is not only on wealth, but also on, for example, agriculture and on animals and so on. So the question I get once in a while is, you know, I have a garden in the back, you know, in the backyard, is there any zakat due on the tomatoes and whatever, the vegetables that are coming out? So there is no zakat on anything that is intended for personal use. Okay? So unless you have a garden in your backyard and you're picking the vegetables and going to sell them, you know, in the market or something, there's no zakat due, you don't have to worry about it. Okay, so grow as many vegetables as you want for your personal use or to give to people, that's fine. Unless when you start doing it as a business, then zakat will be due upon that. So you calculate all of this, right? All of the cash that you own, all the gold, the silver, the investments, their values, all of that, and then 2.5% of that would be zakat. So this is very briefly a rundown of the basic rules of zakat. I hope that clarifies some things. We did a pulse session before on the intended, on the recipients of zakat, who can actually receive zakat, and that is posted online. If you go to my website and you search for zakat, you will be able to find that session as well. You can listen to it online. I'll be putting this one online as well, inshallah. And as always, if you have any questions, feel free to ask me, inshallah, or to message me. SubhanAllah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.